speaks a lot about the tabernacle and what Jesus has done for us. As we go towards Easter, we thought Hebrews would be a useful series, an encouraging series. And I know for me, I've been praying for two things for us. And the first one is that God might meet us. Because in the book of Hebrews, there were certain people able to meet with the presence of God at certain times, in certain ways, and not everyone got to do that. But actually, through Jesus, we now have, as we'll find out, access into the presence of God ourselves. I've been in ministry long enough to know people who started in the Christian faith and no longer have kept at it. And no doubt you know folk too. And when I think about what does it all come down to? Why do people give up? Well, I think it's because there are those who know they have no other option apart from Jesus. Whatever happens, I got nowhere else to go. And then there are those who are not so sure. And the book of Hebrews is written to a group of people who are not sure. They're under challenges and it's making them doubt their faith. They're Christians, but because of the challenge of tough times and the danger they're in, they're not sure that they're onto the right thing. And because they're Jewish Christians as well, they actually want to go back to being Jews again. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews is telling them, Jesus is not just good, he's not just a good guy, he's not just better than others or even the best. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, actually, Jesus is the only thing God is offering. Don't give up on that. You've got nothing else. So when we struggle in our faith, and when we are coming into challenges, it's important for us to remember, just like the first readers of Hebrews, there are no other options. It'll help us stick at it. There's actually nowhere else to go. The second thing I've been praying about is our engagement with the Bible. Because we're going to have to work hard in this series. Certainly the preachers are going to have to work hard. Because there are people with multiple syllable names like Melchizedek, who's an odd figure in the Old Testament. But there are things that we're not familiar with. And people find the book of Hebrews hard to understand. And one of the reasons is because of the way it brings the Old and the New Testament together. And it brings it together in Jesus. And Christians find it quite difficult to connect the Old and the New Testament. Now, the first readers of the book of Hebrews found it difficult for different reasons than we do. They believed the Old Testament. And essentially what they were struggling with is they were struggling with how does Jesus fit into everything we've read in the Bible? So they were essentially struggling with all the stuff that we find written in the New Testament. But you go forward to today and you find out that we struggle with the Old Testament. How is this all relevant? Why do I need to know this? Why is it something I should read? And there are lots of reasons for that. One could be that the Old Testament has a lot of laws and a lot of practices that we don't do anymore. And so we distinguish, that's Jewish or Hebrew ritual, and we don't have to do that anymore, and this is moral. But it's still a bit funny for us, because how do we know that we're making the right choices? In the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Does anyone happen to know what that day is? Saturday. So we say, Christian Sabbath is Sunday now. But a little later on, it says, honour your father and mother. Now, fathers and mothers definitely don't want that one adjusted. So how do we know that when we're reading the Old Testament, we're doing it in the right kind of way? Because it seems to me sometimes we decide that that stuff fits, that stuff doesn't fit, I ignore that, and I pay attention to the things that I agree with. And sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we feel like it's talking about another religion. Doesn't seem like the Christian one that we have when we follow Jesus. So connecting the Old and the New Testament can be a challenge. And I know that even if you've been around a church for a long time, you can still experience that challenge. And that's the other part of my prayer, is that we won't think of the Bible as two different kinds of books. One part of it I read, the other part I ignore. Because that's not what Jesus did. I like to remind myself, the Bible Jesus read was what we call the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament. It was their Bible. Well, they didn't even call it the Bible. But it was that book that we call the Old Testament, that part of the book that we call the Old Testament is the Bible Jesus read. And they were very positive about reading that and believing that God's word and God's authority came through that. They believed it was God's way of speaking to his people by reading those words. And then Jesus saw that what was going on in his life actually was a direct flow out of all the things that we read in the Old Testament. Jesus himself treated the Bible, the Old Testament, as authoritative. He settled theological arguments by what was written in the Old Testament. Last week, if you remember, we had the devil tempting Jesus. Which book did he quote from? The Old Testament in Deuteronomy, in fact. All of those Bible verses were from Deuteronomy. He thought the best way to defeat the lies of Satan was to know the words of the Bible, and for him, that was what we would call the Old Testament. When somebody said to him, "Is it right to divorce somebody?" he said this, "Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.'" So the two are no longer, they are no longer two, but one. Where was he quoting that from? Genesis. And that settled it. Everyone went, yes, that's what God said. Settles the argument. So Jesus himself saw the Old Testament as God's word. And then the Old Testament is the word of God about Jesus. You can't understand really what Jesus did unless you understand the Old Testament. When Jesus is walking, he's talking to some disciples, and this is after he's risen from the dead. And if we just put up the verse there, he's walking on the road and they're all confused. They thought Jesus was this amazing teacher, and suddenly he's died on a cross, a terrible death. And they were all confused. So Jesus does this to explain to them how to make sense of his suffering and his death. How foolish you are and how slow to believe. Hard to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So in other words, when Jesus read the Old Testament, he saw his story. He saw his plan for his life. It made sense to him that he would suffer and die because he saw it when he read the Old Testament, all the way from Moses through to all the end prophets. In 1980, I went to see Empire Strikes Back, probably in my mind the best Star Wars movie. I was figuring it out the other day. I was 9. That seems a little young to go to a movie like that. But anyway, my mum and dad, well, my dad actually was a massive fan of Star Wars. And so we went off to see Empire Strikes Back. I never noticed that it was episode 5. I don't think it was marked up as episode 5. Did anyone else like me go to see Empire Strikes Back? Or the 50-somethings probably. But I never noticed that it was episode 5 until they started promoting episode 1. It was a shock to me to find out that there's more? There's this whole backstory to the Star Wars saga, and it will help me make sense of it all. They didn't do a better job, in my view, but I'm glad that they have done it because now I've got lots of new fun watching Star Wars movies. There's a prequel to Jesus. I don't know if you knew that. Some of us only really know the story of Jesus, but we don't realize that there's a prequel. From creation through to Christmas, there's a whole story there that leads to Jesus. He didn't just drop out of time and space and appear like some alien from a far out planet. He actually comes into time and space at a certain time, in a certain place. In fact, Galatians tells us he came at just the right time. He was meant to come to that time and place. And he comes to a culture and a context and a history. And Jesus sees that all the things that have gone before in the story of God in the Old Testament are giving clues and pointing towards him. It helps give meaning and make sense, makes the story better. Even better than Star Wars, which is basically ripped off the Bible stories. It helps it make it better. So these kinds of thoughts help us realize that the Old Testament, which many of us haven't read very much, doesn't stand on its own. Its goal is Jesus. So when Jesus said, from all the scriptures, he explained to them that the scriptures talk about him when he's talking to his disciples, he was showing them that if you want to understand the Old Testament, then you need to listen to what Jesus says about himself. And then it also helps us know that Jesus, to understand Jesus better, we should understand the Old Testament better. As Christians, we don't start reading the Bible at Genesis chapter 1. It's kind of a trap for people who are starting out the Christian faith for the first time. They treat it like it's a book. It seems obvious, doesn't it? It's a book you go from front to back. Who's got past Leviticus, if you've ever tackled the Bible that way? Not many. Not many get past Leviticus. It's hard going because we go, oh, this doesn't make any sense about birds' nests and long locks of hair and two cloths not being joined together, and etc. Makes no sense. No, when Christians start with Jesus. And so the best place to start reading the Bible is Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. You start there. Get to know Jesus and then you work backwards from Jesus to the Old Testament because he'll help us understand the Old Testament in the light of who he is. So the Gospels, they interpret the Old Testament by showing us its goal and meaning. And the Old Testament increases our understanding of the Gospel by showing us what Jesus fulfills. My recommendation to you is if you've never read the Gospels, do that first. All right? Do that first. Read the Gospels first. Get a grip on Jesus' words and everything he's on about, and then go back to the start of the book. So as we come into this series on Hebrews, I've got three key words for us to think about the Old Testament. The first one is that the Old Testament is redemptive. It tells this epic story of God rescuing us, redeeming us. And it goes from the dawn of time through all the challenges of the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into the conquest of Israel, into the prophets and the exile. It is an epic story. It is an untidy story. It's full of heroes that turn out to be bad people, flawed characters. There are questionable decisions made in the name of God. It's an incredible story with lots of complexities. But through all those stories, it's redemptive. It's telling us about how God rescues us, how patient he will be with us, even when we're crazy and stupid. Second word is it's revelation. The Old Testament is revelation. Because it's God who makes himself known to us. And we, in fact, need God to tell us what history means and where it's going. We can't figure it out on our own. If you could figure it out on your own, then the Pharisees, who studied the Old Testament way more than we did, would have accepted Jesus. Jesus himself said that. You think by studying the scriptures you will have life, yet here I am and you reject me. On their own, with their own understanding, history does not make sense the way that God wants it to. So we need God to explain history to us, which protects us from taking things too literally and assuming that the meaning of history is obvious, that what, say, the promise is matches its fulfillment. So, for instance, God promises to Abraham what? You'll have many descendants. Can you count the stars in the sky? That will be how many descendants or more that you'll have. So he thought that that meant he would have lots of children born in his line and that they would possess a place called Canaan. And that's what he thought. And then the prophets later thought that that would mean that there'd be lots and lots of people of Israel, Jews, Hebrews, and that they would have Palestine, modern-day Palestine, as their place, sorry, what was modern-day Palestine, and then they would rebuild a temple and they'd get a restored Jerusalem. And that's what God's promise meant. Because they thought that's the obvious thing. But if you read the Old Testament that way, then you'll miss out on Jesus. There'll be no space for him. And there'll be no space for God to let you know that that's not only what he was talking about. Because the third word is, the Old Testament is progressive. Just like this amazing sunrise, God over time, over a long time, makes himself and his purposes known little by little until the full light is revealed in Jesus. And every moment is real and it's important. And it's all heading somewhere that's brighter and fuller. But that moment is not the end of it until it reaches Jesus. So this protects us from reading the Old Testament like a bunch of fairy tales that are used to teach children. It protects us from not taking history seriously. We do believe that when Abraham heard the promise from God that you'll be a father of the people of God, of many of descendants, and you'll have a special relationship with me and land, we do believe that that meant he would have kids, just like he believed. And that he'd have Jacob, and then he'd have Isaac, and on it would go. But actually, that's not the end of it, because we get to the New Testament, and it tells us that everyone who has faith like Abraham had is like one of his children. As far as I'm aware, I do not have any Jewish blood in me. Who knows? It seems to be Jewish blood everywhere. And you should be glad about that. They're very smart people. As far as I know, I don't have any Jewish blood in me. But I can consider myself, according to the New Testament, a child of Abraham because I share the same faith Abraham had in God. Abraham never guessed that that's what God was talking about. But that's what God was talking about. And Jesus is the one that makes that possible. So the Old Testament, the New Testament, how are those two things connected? That's what Hebrews takes us through. Because those first readers were struggling to see what that connection meant, which meant they struggled to keep their faith. What about us? We've got a different problem today. You know, if you don't read the Old Testament, if you say it's a book that's not relevant to me, it's definitely not what Jesus would want you to choose, because that's not what he would say for himself. But it actually means you fail to realize that God is a God of history. He's really involved in history. Seriously involved in the world. That all this stuff that you believe right now didn't just drop out of the sky. Actually, it's been ticking over for thousands of years, and it's been lived out in probably millions, possibly billions of lives. And you don't realize that God has had some interesting interactions with humanity. You, for instance, may think you're the worst sinner ever. Try reading about King David. Man of God, King David. Got a man, slept with another man's wife, lined him up at the front line of battle so the good soldier would be killed so that David could get away with doing what he did. I think you on your worst day haven't done that. Oh, look, I know most of you. Abraham, because he's scared of Pharaoh, lies to Pharaoh about his wife and says that, actually, this is my sister. So Pharaoh takes his wife into his house, and there's a kind of innuendo in this. We're not really sure, but it sounds like possibly into his bed. Pharaoh gets struck down with boils off the top of my head. Why did this all happen to Pharaoh? Because Abraham lied. This is God involved with crazy people like that. And he's still able to do good things. He's involved with the mighty and the humble. He patiently works through people. He uses ordinary people. He uses the powerful people. He uses the old people. He uses the young people. This is what you see in the Old Testament. And when you read that and say God really was involved in that, then you can believe that God will get involved in the Ukraine. It's not fairy tales. It actually is true. God gets involved in history, even messy history. There are no good guys in this fight. I don't care what the West say. They are not the good guys, neither are the East. There are no good guys. And God will get his hands dirty in that. Hence, I can pray. Why would I pray if I don't believe that God is involved in the messy history? So failing to engage and read the Old Testament means that you actually don't understand God is a God of messy history. And your mess is probably not as messy as the Old Testament mess. Failing to read the whole Bible, old and new, could mean you fail to take God seriously. That you believe that God is loving, New Testament, but you're struggling to believe that God is wrathful, supposedly Old Testament. You believe that God is forgiving, New Testament, but you're struggling to believe that God is judging, supposedly Old Testament. You've split God up into this one-dimensional figure that suits your current ideology. God is nice, loving, forgiving, and you've forgotten actually God has some lines, he has some truth, he has some justice, and he will punish the wicked. You've split it up. So your God is neat, but it's one-dimensional. And in a really complex world, we're not even that. In a complex world, the Old Testament reminds us that God is able to hold both together. And you might be forced to let go of those polarities and that kind of separation and put them together, and then you'll actually understand better that Jesus is loving and he's wrathful. Jesus is forgiving and he is judge. Because you've missed the point that both of those things were always present in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You missed it because you didn't want to see it. So if you force yourself to read the Old Testament and wrestle with those challenging parts, you'll start to see Jesus in the right way. And finally, failing to bring the whole Bible together means that you could be failing to take Jesus seriously, to understand how much he's done for us. That was the problem for the first readers. They didn't realize how bad things are and how important Jesus is. They thought, maybe there's something better. Maybe this isn't as bad as we thought. Maybe Judaism isn't that far off. And the writer of Hebrews keeps taking them through, saying, no, Jesus is not good. Jesus is not better. He's not even just the best. He's all that God is offering. Everything in history, everything in the Old Testament, everything in creation, everything within us points to him. And it's time we see it. Let's pray. I know some people here are currently reading the Old Testament. And every now and then I hear exclamations. How could that have happened? Why is that in the Bible? There are constantly in the Old Testament surprises. But actually, those surprises are not surprises if we look at the world as it really is. I want to thank you, our God, that the Bible is not a glossy brochure that has cut out all the hard bits and only given us the inspirational lines, the Hallmark card kind of lines. Actually, the Bible's full of tough stuff that reflects life as it is. As we come to the book of Hebrews, help us go the journey of hearing how the old and the new come together in Jesus. But most importantly, bring us to you. Help us know you. Help us have a fierce resolve in our hearts that Jesus is all you're offering and that there is nothing better. So that whatever comes, whatever challenge comes our way, we will never let go of that faith in our amazing Lord. And we pray that through his name. Amen.